As we enter into worship, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We seek first the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And we celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit transforming us and the world around us. Right now, we intentionally come together to worship the compassionate and gracious God, the God who draws near. As we light our Christ candles, would you help me call ourselves into worship? Come, bless the Lord with me. For the Lord is like a father to his children, compassionate and merciful, filled with endless love. He forgives our sins and heals our brokenness. He surrounds us with love and mercy and fills our lives with good things. Through the wilderness, he leads us, that we may be truly free. Amen. Let's worship together.
Hey, Broadway. Great to be with you in your place of worship. We are in our place of worship today. We are all in our places of worship, ready to sing together, to pray together, to say the liturgy together, and to hear a message of hope as we continue in on this series of being in the wilderness. So we're going to do a song, and let's just sing it together.
Together, and I will dwell in the hope of your love forever.
I am convinced that your promises will
See you.
Today's scripture comes from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, and it says this. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening, you will go out. That is what the Lord who has brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you the meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked up towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat the meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread."
In many ways, this week marks the one-year anniversary of the start of the pandemic for us. And if I can be honest, I did not really want to celebrate that or mark that in any way. And I wonder if you maybe feel the same. In fact, I told Jenny, I wasn't really prepared to deal with Facebook starting to show me memories of a year ago and to spend the next year reliving all those tough things that we have been through. We have all experienced a great deal of loss. But then again, I've had several conversations about how we have already forgotten the good things, of how we have somehow responded to those losses because so much has happened so fast. Those funny moments or those resilient moments, like the toilet paper shortage and how my neighbor donated some toilet paper to us on our car. Or when we did wave parades around the hospitals and nursing homes to encourage our healthcare heroes or those who are sick or isolated. Or how we all responded to those first vaccine pictures that made us cry. Pastor Lewis got his second shot this week, and he told the folks at the medical center, "You are my granddaughter's hero." There are good things to mark through those losses along the way. And so I hope you'll hang around at the end of the service today. We're gonna give you just a little reminder of the good things in our life together that have happened over the last year. Because so much has happened so fast, it is probably healthy for us to remember, to process, and to heal from and through our losses. And that is the goal, really, for this sermon series, to help you begin to process what has happened to you and to incorporate your losses into a journey of hope. Over the past couple weeks, we have been inviting you to reflect on your journey through the COVID-19 pandemic and to look at it through the lens of Scripture and the journeys that we find there, specifically in the Old Testament story of the Exodus and in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Each of those has this component, this journey, this path that has to be followed. And what we see very clearly in each of those journeys and in our own is that those journeys toward liberation are also always journeys through losses. That at the same time, we're talking about a journey of loss and a journey of liberation, equally so. And we've all probably had these moments along the way in this particular journey where we have felt like things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We've probably ached and yearned for the way things used to be. And those feelings, those moments are sure indicator lights in our lives that we have experienced some kind of loss. I think about parents and young people. You probably are at the top of the list of the people who have really not had a lot of time to process your losses. That in fact, in that particular group of people, you have carried, we as parents and as families have carried a particular burden. It's very different than the ones maybe that of people who were at higher risk. Some of us have experienced the very real loss through COVID-19, but a lot of us have also experienced the loss of routines, the loss of milestones, the loss of those connections that help support us, that help get us through as we're trying to do something very hard. And yet, your losses, our losses in that sense, have literally saved other people's lives. I can think of no more Christ-like thing. Kids who maybe aren't as at risk have learned to care for people who are very much at risk. Parents, I hope you will help make this connection in your family to help our children recognize those losses, but also to make the connection to what that loss and the growth that happens is really for. Help them make that connection. Help us make that connection. Say to them, you've done very hard things as an act of love, as a way of following Jesus, as a way of caring for people in this world the way God wants us to. People are alive and healthy and have their family members because you have made sacrifices. And in this way, we begin to see that there are actually several examples of this very connection between loss and growth. And we see immediately that that growth component, that hope component, that liberation component does nothing to minimize the loss. And that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to explain it away somehow or make it better. No, in fact, that doesn't feel very honest right now. What we're trying to do instead is to incorporate loss into a story of liberation. And that, my friends, fortunately, is the very story of God in every journey of faith. It is a story of liberation through loss, resurrection through death, a connection that we all must somehow learn to make, the connection between our losses that we feel deeply, and also this thing that God is doing in us as we begin to grow ultimately in our love for God and each other. So you can probably reflect on these moments that you've had during the pandemic. And it might be helpful for you to sort of walk through those sort of freak out moments, the chaos, the frustration, the loss that you went through. Maybe there was an out of control moment when you lost a job or when you lost how you normally do your job. Maybe that you have had some kind of loss that has to do with life as you knew it, a sense of normalcy, your routine, perhaps loneliness has been a great source of loss for you, not seeing people in person at work or at school or in church. Maybe it was the loss of health as you or a loved one battled this disease. Maybe it was the acute loss of life as you have grieved deeply someone you have loved. As much as we would rather not deal with our losses, it is helpful to understand those losses can be part of a journey. And as much as we would like that journey between Egypt in our story in the Exodus and the Promised Land, between where we were and where God is taking us, as much as we would like that journey to be straight, to be easy, to be a direct path, we might as well be honest. And sort of the wilderness forces us to be honest. That very human journey that we experience always involves loss, but that very human journey is also the foundation of our hope as God begins to work in those losses. It is a story of loss and growth, loss and renewal, loss and hope at the same time. So today, as we look at the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and the story of Jesus calling those first disciples, we are going to lift up three specific ways that Jesus is inviting us to follow him right now, right in this place of loss and also growth. First, in the wilderness, God invites us to trust God's provision. Even though Egypt was a place of slavery for the Israelites, it was also a place of security. At least they knew where the next meal was coming from. They knew what to expect. And so you hear their grumbling in our scripture today. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, hearing this story my whole life, I've often wondered why the people were so fussy, why they quote unquote grumbled in the wilderness. But as I've learned about that wilderness, it actually becomes pretty clear. Egypt along the Nile was basically a tropical paradise, at least geographically, at least in terms of climate, compared especially to where they now find themselves. There is some debate about the exact location of these places in the Bible, but these pictures show some of the landscape. The traditional location of Mount Sinai is Jabal Musa at the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. Many modern scholars place Sinai as Al-Madbah in roughly the central Araba. Either way, you can see this is a pretty inhospitable terrain. Back in 1869, some English explorers went through this area. E.H. Palmer spent 11 months traveling the region with local Bedouin guides. His brother and traveling companion, H.S. Palmer, wrote this of the Sinai. "It is a desert, certainly, in the fullest sense of the word, but a desert of rock, gravel, and boulders, of gaunt peaks, dreary ridges, and arid valleys and plateaus. The whole forming a scene of stern desolation, which fully merits its description as the great and terrible wilderness." No wonder the people grumbled. It is just what we do when we find ourselves in the great and terrible wilderness. They had lost the most basic provisions of food and of water and of shelter and entered into an unknown terrain. Once, maybe you've done this, once Jenny and I decided this was a good idea for us, that we would take our boys, who were at the time 3 and 1, and we would go camping. I decided, in fact, if I'm honest, that I wanted to save money on a trip to Florida, so we would go on an adventure camping all the way down to Florida in July through some state parks in a tent in southern Alabama. It did not go well. There happened to be, as we found the place, there happened to be poison ivy everywhere. So we couldn't even let our little boys run around. And then imagine it being about 98 degrees in a tent with two screaming kids who would not go to sleep. After hours and hours, I was holding Isaac, who was about 1, 1.5, on my chest, trying to get him to fall asleep while he screamed and struggled. And it went on for so long. And suddenly, I felt this warm sensation all down the front of my body. His diaper had leaked everywhere. And I was covered. And so at midnight, something inside me broke loose. We slammed everything into the car. I drove like a lunatic to the next hotel, and we gave up on camping, no joke, for 10 years, a decade. That very brief journey into the wilderness was traumatic, and it had to do with the loss of provisions like air conditioning, a soft mattress, a place to put the kids down. And that sort of reveals some things to us when we lose those basic provisions. I'm really grateful that no one called social services that night. Grumbling in the wilderness does not begin to describe how I responded. Maybe you have a similar story. And those experiences do reveal something to us. When those provisions get taken away, we go into survival mode. Something inside of us does break. And yet, however, in this great and terrible wilderness, the Israelites also learned something. They learned deeper dependence upon God, who would provide for them. God promises them, actually, to do just that every single day. He will provide for their needs by supplying bread in the morning and meat in the evening. In verse 12, God says, "At twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Do you see the connection between the provision and that trust and knowledge of God? I'll provide, and then you will know. This is the hard-earned reliance on daily bread that we learn in the wilderness. And so it is no surprise that Jesus makes this direct connection to this very verse, to this very story, in the prayer that he taught us to pray every day, that we pray these words to connect our hearts to God's daily provision, to how God provides manna in the wilderness. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, at the start of the pandemic, if you think about it, we acted just like the Israelites did. We tried to stockpile our bread and our provisions and our toilet paper. But just like when those Israelites did it, it didn't work. And there's a reason. There's a fundamentally spiritual reason, a lesson. And it has to do with learning to trust God's provision. In his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, John Wesley wrote this: "We are to take no thought for tomorrow. For this very end, our wise Creator divided life into these little portions of time, so clearly separated from each other, that we might look on every day as a fresh gift of God, another life which we may devote to his glory." In the wilderness, God invites us to trust his provision so that we can begin to fulfill his calling in our lives and feel his presence in every moment, learning to trust him day by day. That leads us to the second specific way that Jesus is inviting us to follow him. In the wilderness, God invites us to grow through our challenges. Now, nobody signs up for this, and yet that's the call of discipleship, actually, to sign up for challenge. The wilderness has actually long been a place of spiritual testing in the Bible, in the story of God. Yet, yes, it poses physical challenges, but it's also about those emotional and spiritual challenges as every extraneous thing is stripped away. Ronald Heifetz at the Harvard Kennedy School of Leadership says that there are actually three important types of losses we experience in the wilderness. And this has helped me. There are acute losses, and these are the kinds that we usually think of: the loss of someone, something, some concrete part of life. And our task in those losses is to grieve. That, in fact, grief is an act of love, and there is work to do. It has its own work to do. And part of the reason why many of us are so tired or distracted or can't concentrate is this very thing. It's this grief. And part of our task is simply to give ourselves permission to recognize it for what it is and to continue to do the work as we can, to do the work of grief as an act of love for these losses that we've experienced. The second type of loss is the loss of knowledge, meaning the loss of certainty, the loss that comes with not knowing the terrain, not knowing what to expect, not knowing how to make decisions. And hasn't this unknown part of the pandemic been so very hard? We have dealt with a novel or new or unknown virus. And so every decision is harder. Every little decision is harder because we don't know exactly how to make it. Do we go to school in person? Do we open church? How does this virus spread? And these have all been surprising unknowns. And so we've got to learn to accept that we don't know. And part of the growth that happens in the face of challenges is learning. And learning to figure out how we know. And to listen. And to study. And to expand our understanding. The third type of loss is actually the toughest. It's the loss of belief. In other words, when we face challenges, as we deal with those other kinds of losses, in addition, we also deal with how our thought world stops working. The ways that we think and believe back in Egypt don't work out in the wilderness. The lessons that have been passed down for generations through our parents and grandparents no longer serve us. And some of what we believe proves to be okay, some of it true, and some of it fails us. And so out in the wilderness, in the face of all the other challenges and unknowns and losses, we also have to do the hard work of discovering what is really true, what is real, what is trustworthy. Now, it takes tremendous courage to do this, to form new thoughts, to undo old beliefs and to build them up, to rebuild. It takes great spiritual capacity to let the wilderness teach us new things. And yet, this is why the wilderness is a place of spiritual growth throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, the wilderness is the place where people are called out to do this very work, to encounter God over and over again. It was the wilderness where Hagar ran away as she was mistreated by Sarah, and an angel of the Lord attended to her. It was the wilderness where God appeared to Moses, as we have been studying, in the burning bush, and gave him a new understanding of who God is and who we are. It was the wilderness where the prophet Elijah fled during a drought, and God provided food and water for him so that he could deliver God's message. And it was in the wilderness that Jesus was tested for 40 days and 40 nights, and angels came and attended to him. The point being is that we resist the wilderness because we have to relearn some things. And yet, the wilderness has a unique way of creating a deeper dependence on God. Finally, in the wilderness, as we deal with our losses, this other remarkable thing happens. There in the wilderness, God invites us to follow him to something better. This point in their journey, Moses and the Israelites probably could not have imagined the amount of trust and surrender it would take to follow God to the promised land. They didn't know the battles that lay in front of them, the tests they would face, and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that would come before they set foot in Canaan. They, at this point, were just grumbling about food and water. If they had known the cost, they probably would not have responded to God's call. And this connection between calling and cost, the calling and cost of following God for the Israelites, the same connection Jesus makes between calling and cost and following him, this connection is profoundly important. In Matthew 4, when Jesus calls the first disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, they realize that they are leaving behind some things, their livelihoods, their family members, their professions to fish for people now. In Matthew 8, later on, Jesus emphasizes that following him will involve losing things in order to gain something. Jesus tells them, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Later on, one of the disciples, Peter, confronts Jesus as he realizes this journey is a journey of loss. It's not what he expected. And he says in Matthew 19, 27, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" I think maybe before the pandemic, I might have thought Peter was being selfish in that moment. I think as we go along, maybe all of us can relate. Maybe through your losses, you have also wondered where God is leading. Maybe you, like the Israelites, have grumbled. Maybe a little bit there in the wilderness. Maybe you have also longed deeply to go back to Egypt. But here is the most helpful and the most truthful thing that I can say after 25 years of walking with people through losses: you cannot go back. Sure, there will be people and preachers and politicians who will tell you that you don't have to face those losses, that you don't have to wear a mask, that you don't have to take this seriously, that you don't have to do hard things. But it's simply not true. In fact, it leads us back in the wrong direction. Many of us spend too much of our time in the experience of loss, longing to go back to Egypt. But we can't. And even through great loss, the only way is the way forward. The way forward with God. It makes complete sense. But when we are hurting, it's hard to hear. The only way to let God lead you is to lead you through loss. And in that, to surrender, to trust, to give up, to let the journey of loss also be transformed into a journey of liberation. Speaking personally, this has not been easy for me, and I don't pretend to make it easy for you. As a church, in a way, we got ahead of the pandemic far more in the year before it, in a season of great loss before that pandemic even began. For me, I've lost friends, and I've lost certainty, and I've lost even the sum of what I believed. But I can also say that grief has done some work. I've tried to let God lead me and us through those losses, to be honest about them, but also to hold on to hope. And I would say, of all that I have lost, there is something very important that I've gained. It is a new simplicity, an ability to love Jesus, an ability, an even greater love for people. A discovery that no matter how much our losses, they cannot cancel out what God is doing. They can't cancel out joy or love or a sense of God's leading. That suffering can never cancel out God's story. And that discovery is pretty profound. That God is always leading and God will always overcome and there's nothing that stops it. The truth is, the wilderness isn't as much a place as it is a condition of our hearts. It's not out there, it's in here. And each of us, especially when we face adversity, when we face loss, we are tempted to turn away from God. This is the condition that is most beautifully described in the words of the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's the wilderness. But that same wilderness can also be the place of tremendous growth as God heals and as God provides and as God proves trustworthy and as God leads us through our losses. And so, may that be your experience as you grow in trust in this one who calls us to a great cost, but even to a greater calling. May God lead you through those losses on a journey of growth, on a journey of healing, and on a journey of hope on the way to the promised land. Amen.
I don't want to leave here. I don't want to stay. It feels like pinching to me. Either way, the places I long for the most are the places where I've been. They are calling out to me like a long lost friend. It's not about losing faith. It's not about trust. It's all about comfortable. When you knew so much, the place I wasn't perfect, but I had found a way to live. It wasn't milk or honey, but then neither is this. I've been painting pictures of Egypt, leaving out what it lacks. The future feels so hard and I wanna go back. But the places that used to fit me cannot hold the things I've learned. Those roads are closed off to me while my back was turned. The past is so tangible, I know it by heart. Familiar things are never easy to discard. I was dying for some freedom, but now I hesitate to go. I am caught between the promise and the things I know. I've been painting pictures of Egypt, leaving out what it lacks. The future feels so hard and I wanna go back. But those places that used to fit me cannot hold the things I've learned. And those roads were closed off to me while my back was turned. I've been painting pictures of Egypt, leaving out what it lacks. The future feels so hard and I wanna go back. But the places that used to fit me cannot hold the things I've learned. Those roads will close off to me. My back was too quick. I may not appreciate it. Is that the reason behind all this time and sand? And if it comes too quick, I may not recognize it. Is that the reason behind all this time and sand?
As we prepare to pray and go into communion, let me remind you that this is the season of Lent. And in this season, we lean into the truth of the cost of discipleship. there is a time coming when we will lean hard into the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus. And this is our way of telling a story that has two parts, a story of loss and a story of growth, a story of death, and also a story of resurrection, so that we can claim these realities in our own lives, so that this story might become your story and that you might be able to make those connections and walk in God's path and follow the journey toward God's healing and hope in your life. And so let me offer us a prayer. This is a prayer for when you are in the desert by Jennifer Kennedy Dean. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I know that wherever I am, you are with me, guiding, protecting, providing. You make a mountain into a way. You make streams flow in the desert. You cause a root to grow out of the dry ground. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to see your work even when all hope seems lost. In Jesus' name, amen. And in a time when we might think that all hope was lost, Jesus sat down with his friends and he transformed a story of loss into a story of resurrection. He took the bread and at table with his friends, he blessed it and then he broke it and then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so when we, in the moments ahead, receive this bread, we are claiming that part of the story in our own lives. And when the supper was over, he took the cup again. He gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Each time you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so at great cost, we enter into the redemption of God, a cost that Jesus himself was willing to pay on our behalf. And so we also choose whether we will pay that cost as we join in the redemption of the world. So this might be also a story of loss and resurrection through us, through the church, here and now. Would you pray with me? God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Let's share in communion together.
In peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every way. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence. The darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. praise. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. That the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name
has shown us again and again that he is at work in our community. This month, you will hear about our Dollar Difference partner, Hotel Inc., and how they are taking part in that transforming work. For 40 years, Hotel Inc. has been building relationships with our neighbors experiencing homelessness, ensuring all people have security through safe, affordable housing, health care, and nutritious food. At Broadway, we know a dollar makes a difference. You have many ways to give that dollar to support Hotel Inc. Use the BUMC app, visit our Give page online, or purchase an Easter shirt from our online store by visiting broadwayunited.org/Easter.
Thank you for being with us in all the ways you are. In this year of innovation, we have some exciting ways to connect to God and one another during Holy Week, which is fast approaching. The great big news is that in addition to our high-quality online service, this year we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ together in an outdoor service at the Bowling Green Ballpark at 10:30 a.m. on April 4th. This is a great opportunity to invite your friends, your neighbors, the folks at the grocery store. The more, the merrier. This will be a masked and socially distanced event where no reservations are required. So start spreading the news. To find out more details, including how to purchase the shirts Megan mentioned to benefit Hotel Inc., go to our website, broadwayunited.org/Easter. Be sure to scroll down the page to see all the exciting opportunities to engage in community. Don't forget to hit the check-in button and let us know that you are here. Also remember that you can give safely and securely through our online giving platform accessible by hitting that next button marked Give. Now, before we go, would you join me in our benediction? May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Go to share the love and peace of Christ wherever you go. Make a phone call, send a letter, invite somebody to go for a walk. Make those brave steps to stay connected and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts till we are back together again. Go and make it a great week. We'll see you soon. One, two, three.